And in this passage, Paul is continuing to defend himself because the church at Corinth, they were a compromising church. They allowed things to go on that shouldn't go on inside of churches. And one of them was they had some false teachers come in, and they put up with that. And Paul's having to address this because the false teachers were saying the Apostle Paul was not who he said he was. He was weak. He's not a good speaker. And basically implying that you need to listen to us and not listen to him. And a lot of times that's what you'll find with false teachers. They're directing attention to themselves and away from someone else. So as we get into our study, Paul is having to defend himself, and he's very uncomfortable doing that, because you'll notice as he gets into this that he says a number of times, I'm acting like a fool. And it's because he doesn't like to talk about himself. And maybe some of us here can relate to that. You know, I personally would rather have the attention on someone else or something else. But in the Lord's sense of humor, he puts me up front, you know. So we don't always get what we want. But the Lord knows how to work on us and knows how to keep us humble. Well, let's get into our study in chapter 11, verse 1. He said, I hope you will put up with me a little more of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. And in part of this foolishness, let me kind of explain, I think, how it comes across for us to relate to this a little bit. Paul was the one who started this church at Corinth. He was the first one to bring the gospel message in. That church is there because Paul was following the Lord's leading in bringing the good news to those people. Okay? Now, he's going to have to come back and kind of give his resume to them to prove that he's an okay guy. And for us to think about that, it's almost like a guy starting a company, and he founded a thing, he got the thing going, and the thing's up and running, and it's successful, and then the people are disgruntled or having a problem with him, so he has to come in and give his resume to prove that he can do what he says he can do. And that's how silly this is. That's why I think Paul was saying, I have to act kind of foolish on this, because it really is foolish when you step back and look at that. I mean, they're there, and their hearts have been given to the Lord, and they're walking with him because of the work that Paul had already done. And now he's got to kind of prove himself to them again. So let's go on as he says here in verse 2. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And the idea there is he doesn't want anybody messing with them. It's kind of the picture of a father who is going to give his daughter in marriage to someone, and he wants to help protect his daughter so she's not bothered by anybody and she gets safely to that new husband that she's going to have. Because he said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And as a pure virgin, the idea there is he doesn't want them to be defiled. You know, as in the Jewish mindset of a marriage, the lady was supposed to remain pure until she was actually with her spouse. And they had a long process in that. You know, sometimes they were children when they would hook up who was going to be married to who. The parents would get together and make the contracts, and it'd already be a done deal. Then a year before the wedding was to take place, then they were espoused to one another or betrothed to one another. And that's the place where they were very seriously preparing for this marriage that was coming. And during that time period, the woman was supposed to remain pure. And they even had a thing that, you know, they had to prove their virginity after the wedding night. And that was something that was so important to them that this woman was absolutely a virgin and pure at the time of the wedding. So Paul here is using that illustration saying, I want to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, one who has not been defiled. Now, in what he's talking about in the defilement there isn't a physical one. He's talking about a spiritual one. He is saying, I have given you true doctrine. I've given you the truth. And I want to make sure that that's all you take with you when you stand before Jesus Christ. He says, I don't want you to have all this other goofy stuff you've taken in from all over the place. And now you're going to stand before Jesus. He's going to say, what's all the junk you're carrying with you? So he says, that's my goal. I want to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, one who has not been defiled, and it's by the false teaching. Now, verse 3 says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And it's interesting because it's the serpent, when you think about the deception that happened back in the garden. the serpent was able to fool Eve into making it sound reasonable that she should partake of this fruit. You know, he didn't come up with some wild thing and say, you need to do this wild, crazy thing here. No, he made it sound very reasonable. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to know what he knows? You know, he made it sound like something you could rationalize of why they should take the fruit that they were forbidden to take. In the same way, these teachers are cunning. And Paul knew that these guys, they just might make it sound reasonable that you should accept some of the false teaching they're adding in. And he's going to talk about the false teaching a little bit more in detail as he goes on. But you know what? The thing is, we're easily deceived. It goes on to say there, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And it's the idea of the simplicity in Christ, your translation might say. So he's telling them, don't be led astray, because this is really all about who? It's all about Christ. And that's what he says here. Don't be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ, because he is the one to be in the focus. And here's the thing. Well, some of the things they brought in with their teaching were things like the good works. You need to get under the law of Moses, trying to bring them under Old Testament the teachings, you know, before Christ came and brought grace and fulfilled the law for us. So they're bringing all this stuff in. Now, when you do that, the tendency is to focus on those things, those works, rather than to focus on Christ and the grace that he brought. So that's why he said, I don't want you to get away from that, that simplicity, your sincere, your pure devotion to Christ. So we're easily deceived by things. That's why you look at all the different cults that are out there and how many people follow them. Some of the cults have huge numbers of people following them. It's because we're easily deceived, you know. We have to be extremely careful. So we have to ask this question ourselves. Have we been deceived? Is the Jesus that you and I believe in, is it the Jesus of the Bible? And this is why we have to be so careful, because there are other Jesuses out there. You know, the Mormons will come and knock at your door and they'll talk about Jesus. But if you listen to the Jesus they're talking about, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus is the one who's the brother of Satan. Well, my Bible doesn't say Jesus has a brother named Lucifer, you know, that ends up being Satan. So there are other false Jesus that are being presented, not the true Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the Lord of the universe. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who was willing to come and become a man on this earth, take our sins upon ourselves, and to die a horrible death on the cross just to pay for our horrible sins. He's the one who was raised from the dead. He is the one who is Lord. He is God. That's the true Jesus of the Bible. And you'll notice the cults, they all try to take away from the deity of Christ. They all try to bring him down to our level. Now, Jesus came to live as a man, but he didn't stop being God in that process. Now, our minds may have a hard time handling that one, but that's what the Bible teaches us. That's the truth. Okay? So, that's the Jesus he's talking about. And he said, our focus should be on Christ, and I don't want you to get away from Jesus. So, I ask you and I ask me this morning, you know, have we been distracted from Jesus? Is there anything that we have focused on, anything that we see as greater or more wonderful than Jesus? Because if we have, we're off. We have missed it. So there's a good check on ourselves, you know. Are we focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the one that we seek to please? Is he the one that we seek to love and to walk with every day? Because that's where Christianity is to be, and not off on some other wild thing. You know, you talk to some of the cult people, for instance, and you'll find out as you can talk to them a little bit more, what do they really focus on? You know, some of them focus on Joseph Smith. He was a great prophet, you know. That's what they tell you. And you hear focus on other things, but Jesus is not the focus. And that tells you right there's something wrong. They have been deceived. Okay, so the check on us is to be careful. Make sure we always focus on Christ, and we always have to stay in the Word of God to make sure it's the right Jesus we're hearing about. Because there are a lot of people out there that will deceive using a different Jesus, even though they use his name. Go on to verse 4. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received. And, you know, there are other spirits out there who would love to have you receive them. They are demonic spirits, and they will lead you all kinds of crazy stuff, even into religion. They just don't want to lead you in Jesus. So they'll take you away from that direction. He said, even if you received a different spirit from the one that you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, and of course that was the gospel of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he says, you put up with it easily enough. Now, this is a kind of a slap in the face to the people, in a sense, because he said, I don't want you to be led astray, and yet you seem to be quick to let all these teachers come in with all their goofy stuff they're bringing, and nobody seems to bat an eye or say anything about it, and you all say amen after they bring all their goofy stuff in. So he said, they'll preach a different Jesus, and you'll say amen to that. See, so we can't say amen to the Jesus of the Mormons. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. We can't say amen to a different gospel. And, of course, we heard people this week at the fairgrounds trying to tell us that, well, you know, we believe that you can come to God through Jesus, but you can come other ways, too. There are other religions out there that will help you find God. No, there's not. I can't say amen to that. That is a different gospel than the one that we have. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. So that's the only thing we can say amen to. And yet this church was allowing all these different messages to come in, and he said, you seem to put up with this stuff pretty easy, guys. What's up with that? So that's his concern. In verse 5 he says, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. And, you know, it's a shame, but Paul is kind of tongue-in-cheek here saying, you got these guys you've let in, and man, I know they're the super apostles. I'm just the normal guy, you know. I'm just the normal apostle. These guys are flamboyant. I'm sure they're charismatic, and they got all this stuff going, and people are saying, wow, these guys are amazing. You know, we heard something at the fair this week that really concerned me a bit. We met some folks from another church, and they're not real close to us. They're further out, but and they were young people, and the one guy made this statement, okay? He said, you know, our pastor, he is so charismatic, and he's just so gung-ho and everything. He's going to be the pastor of 1,000, no matter where he goes. He's going to pastor at least 1,000 people because he is so flamboyant. He's just that way. Now, that concerned me because I thought, well, kind of sounds like the church is built on the pastor. That should never be. The church is built on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and on his word. That's what the church is to be built upon. So they didn't see that, but when I heard that statement, I thought, whoa, that scares me a little bit, you know. If the guy can do that, if that's all built on him and his personality, then where's Jesus in that? You know, I mean, I'm hoping the guy's directing him to Jesus, but there would be a real temptation there to say, well, what if the guy leaves? What if he dies? Is the church going to fade away? If it was built on the man, it will, you know. The church needs to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there may be some guys who fall in this category of the super apostles, you know, because they're so powerful and they speak, and people just go, wow, every time they open their mouth. But the focus should be on Jesus and on him alone. We go on then in verse 5. But I do not think I am at least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. And Paul is saying, you know what, I may not be a great speaker when you guys hear me talk, but he says, I know what I'm talking about. I think I've shown you that I know the truth, and I've been able to get the truth across to you. And you know why it might come across that way? I could see these guys looking at the Apostle Paul and saying, you heard him speak. The guy doesn't talk at a very high level. He doesn't use any big words. He doesn't throw the doctrinal terms out there. So what does the guy really know? But you have to look at something. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 a minute. And this might help a little bit to see why you could criticize Paul this way. 1 Corinthians, back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the first letter there, chapter 2. Look what Paul said in verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he said, all I come to bring to you is a simple focus of Jesus. You know, because that's the one who you need to focus on. That's the one who gives you eternal life. It's not me. It's not my flamboyant speaking. It's nothing like that. Jesus, the simple message of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And aren't you glad that the Lord kept it simple? You know, even children can understand the gospel message. Even children can get saved at a very early age. And it's because God kept it so simple for us. So I could see them criticize Paul and say, man, when he comes, he doesn't even use big words. You know, I've never heard him say predestination. You know, I've never heard that come out of his mouth. Well, he's saying here, my goal was just to give you the simple truth to build you on that solid foundation of Christ alone. We can get it. And as Paul said, I didn't come with that superior wisdom. He obviously could have. Look how much he blessed us with in the New Testament. He could have blown them away and explained predestination much better than we could today, I'm sure. You know, so he had that ability, but his goal was to keep it simple enough for them to find Jesus. So be encouraged. You know, if you're out there trying to talk to somebody about the Lord and the devil puts a thought in your mind, you don't know enough to say anything to anybody. It's that simple. Just talk to him about Jesus. That's all you have to do. You don't have to know all the theology. You don't have to know all the doctrinal words. You don't have to memorize the whole Bible. It'd be nice if we could, but you don't have to do that. You know, all you need to know is about Jesus, and that's where they need to start, right there with Jesus alone. So I can see him criticize Paul, and Paul deals with that. He says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. Let's go on back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down to verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? And Paul was saying, I didn't charge you guys. Was that wrong of me? So one thing we find is some of these false teachers that came in, guess what they were doing? They were taking a big offering. We need your money. You know, our ministry will not succeed if you don't give us all your money, kind of a thing. So they were hearing that apparently from these people. Take a look in 2 Corinthians, back to chapter 2 for a moment. And this is a scary verse to me, because it's still here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and down to verse 17. Paul said, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. And the scary part about that to me is the word many in there. It says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God. So you know what? When you see these flowery ministries on TV now that are saying, we need your money, put that huge seed, plant that huge seed in our ministry, all that kind of stuff, that's not new. They just didn't have the TV back then, but they still had the people saying the same kind of stuff, apparently, who were trying to grab all the money from these gullible Christians. Yeah, so we need to be checked on that. Let's jump back to 2 Corinthians 11 again, because Paul is getting a little sarcastic here to get across to these folks. He says in verse 7, again, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? And he's really going on a little more sarcasm in verse 8. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. He said, I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. So he was saying, you know what, when I was with you guys and ministering to you for some time and I had needs, he said, I didn't let them before you. The Lord provided. He brought these guys from Macedonia that brought this offering and I was able to continue to go on. And even when I really needed something, I still didn't ask you guys for anything. So it's interesting to me that Paul must have known these people's heart when he came. That if I ask them for money, it's going to leave a bad mark on me. They're going to say one day, he was just after your money. But you know what? These false apostles that came through, they couldn't say that about Paul. Because if they made that statement, he was just after your money, they would say, that's interesting. He never took a dime from us, you know? We never gave him anything. He never asked us for anything. Yeah, so that's one accusation that could never be pointed at him. So the Lord guarded Paul from that one. And you know what? We are wise to take that one into account. Because, you know, if someone today would try to say something against our ministry here, I don't take a salary from the church. Praise the Lord at this point. I don't take anything like that. You know, I get the church does provide for me if I go to a conference somewhere. They take care of the conference and things like that, but I don't take that salary. So if anyone here would try to raise that accusation to destroy our work, you know, I'd just say, prove that one. You know, where's my paycheck? I haven't seen that. See? And I praise the Lord for that. The Lord has provided for us at the moment, so we don't have to do that. And again, there's great wisdom in what Paul's doing. He's saying, you can't point that one because I didn't charge you anything. Was that wrong of me not to charge you? Was that a sin that I gave it to you freely? And of course, that's tongue in cheek because these guys are taking as big offerings as they can get from these people. You know, and that really disturbs me because I see those ministries I mentioned to you before on TV that they actually make the statement, even if you don't have it right now, still write that check. Still put that check out there in faith, you know. I'm thinking, man, you're really hitting people who are poor, who do not have it, and you're going to take their money too. Wow, what a tragedy. What a sin. What a sin to do that. He goes on here in verse 8 back in 2 Corinthians 11. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. When I was with you and I needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. So here's a question we can answer here. When we have to defend ourselves, as Paul is defending ourselves, we might say, well, so when do I do that? When do I need to defend myself? And it's when we care about the people that might be hurt if we don't tell them the truth. Because see, what Paul is saying here, he's not making up any stories. He's not making himself look great. He's telling you the factual stuff that really happened to him. And he's only doing that, he said, because he loves them. And he knows, see, he's not worried about them saying, yeah, Paul was a great guy. He's not worried about that. What he's concerned about is if they don't listen to Paul, they're not going to hear the pure truth that he's trying to get to them. And that's the concern. Paul knows that I've given you the truth of God. I want you to build your lives on that. I want you to grow on that. And if you discredit Paul, you've discredited his message. And that's the reason he's doing it. Because he loves them and he wants them to stay on the truth. He doesn't want them to eat all the junk that's out there and be defiled so they're not that pure virgin that's being offered to Christ on the day of his return. He goes on then in verse 12. He says, and I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. And I think Paul was saying here, why don't you stop giving those false teachers money and see how long they stick around? Stop sending them your offerings and see how long they hang in there with you. You know, because the thing is, they're there for the money. That's what they're there for. So he's given us, he says, man, if they want to boast about this, and you know, it disturbs me because, you know, I hear this stuff on TV, and I know you've heard some of this too, and not all TV preachers. I'm not trying to broad brush them all here, but some of those guys are out there pushing their prosperity, you know, and they're telling you about their jets and all this stuff they own, and God's blessed me so much. Well, the money he's, quote, blessed you with is money you've taken from all these people, you know. That isn't God's blessing, that's your stealing that's going on. So it bothers me to hear these people flaunt that prosperity and then say, you know, if you have faith, God's going to bless you too, just like he's blessed me. Well, nobody's being blessed like that because they're taking everybody's money, you know. It's just sad. It really disturbs me. And they boast about that stuff, you know. Go on to verse 13. For such men, and notice Paul here, he's not candy coating this at all. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Now, man, Paul really sliced this one straight. He has just told them, these false teachers you've allowed in your church and you've been listening to and taking in their goofy doctrine and giving them your money and all this stuff, he said, those guys are servants of Satan. Wow, that's scary stuff. You know, and here's some things I've noticed just from our passage you looked at, some things that will mark a false teacher for us, okay? They're after your money, and they don't mind being a burden to you in order to get it either. Because he said here, I was not a burden to you at all. I even had a need. I didn't tell you I had needs. So they don't even mind being a burden. You know, they'll lay that out there if that's what it takes to get more money out of you. Another thing I notice here, they lift themselves up. You know, he said that, Paul says, I've humbled myself before you. I know it's about Christ. It's not about me. But these guys have boasted. You know, they've lifted themselves up. It's look at me. Look what God is doing in my life kind of a thing. You know, and they've really tried to make themselves look super spiritual. As he said, they are these super apostles, you know. So be wary of these people who come across as making themselves super spiritual. And I've heard some of the folks, they'll say, you know, I was just doing this the other day, and God started talking to me, you know, and they say it in a special air, in a special tone, that, yeah, God talks to me like that all the time, you know, he comes down and does this and that, you know. And, you know, what I have found, the Lord will speak to our heart at times, but guess what? It's usually when someone else has a need, you know? It's not just a, yes, the Lord's going to talk to me and we have our deep conversations and all this stuff. No, I don't need to hear you flaunt how close you are to God in front of me. Let me see it by your life and service. We sang that song today, you know, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what do? You become the servant of all. You know, when Jesus said that to the disciples, I just heard somebody talking about that this week. When Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. Who is he talking about? Himself. Jesus was that servant of all. So guess what? If you want to be great, you're going to have to be like Jesus. And that means you're going to have to be a servant also. Servant of all. Okay? As many people as we can. So it's not the super spiritual. That's a bad sign. When someone comes across to tell you how spiritual they are, you have to be wary. Another thing we notice here, they don't really love you, or they wouldn't take advantage of you the way they do. You know, I'm sorry, but you can't tell me this guy on the TV ministry program here really loves you when he says, I want you to write that check. Even if you don't have the money, write that check, you know. Because when that check bounces, you know, and it comes back on you and you got to pay that fee for that, I don't think you're going to call him and say, man, I tried to love you and send my offering. Can you help me out here? No, click is what you might hear on that one, you know. I don't think they're going to go out of their way because it's not about you. It's about them. And also I noticed they will get what they deserve. And this is important for us to notice. And it says because they're servants of Satan, that last statement of verse 15, their end will be what their actions deserve. They're not getting away with any of it. Okay? I tell you what, the Lord gives us some strong warnings here on these false teachers that came into the church there. And sadly, we still have people doing the same kind of stuff in the churches today. And we need to be very careful of that. Okay? Let me balance something out I threw out there. I think I need to tell you this, that, you know, I mentioned that I'm not taking a salary at this point, but there's nothing wrong with taking a salary. The Lord provides your needs to the ministry that you're doing. The Lord tells us in His Word that's okay. The worker is worthy of his hire, you know, so there's not a problem with that. Let me put a balance out there. I don't want everybody to say, man, our preacher did this and he was sinning because he'd had a salary. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying if it's possible, don't take that money, you know, just to have it to say, I've got a big wealth from this or anything like that. You understand? So there's a balance there. And I just want to put that out there. All right? The Lord does provide our needs. And we trust the Lord for however He does that. Like I mentioned before, the day will come, Lord willing, that I will have to have more time to put in the ministry and won't be able to work as much outside the ministry to do that. Okay? So at the point where it looks like we're working on that a little bit right now. So that day may come. All right? All right. In verse 16, as we go on in our passage, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. And he's kind of really tongue-in-cheek here, saying, you know what? If you need me to be a fool to talk to you, then I'll be that fool. You know. And he said, you seem to like fools. You let these foolish, false teachers come in and tell you stuff. And if that's what you want, he said, for me to reach you, I'll go there. If that's what I need to do in order to get a hold of you. Okay? And what he said at the end, at verse 19 there, he says, since you are so wise, these people thought they were so smart. I mean, when you read the things that were told about the Corinthian church, they were a wealthy church. They had a lot of money. And I'm sure they thought they were highly intellectual, a very gifted church, a lot of gifts going on. So I'm sure they thought they were just at the top of the game, you know. And Paul says, man, you guys are so wise. I guess you wouldn't mind one more fool stepping in the crowd here and talking to you that way, you know. So it's kind of sad that he has to say something like this, but he's really trying to get their attention to show them how foolish this looks. You know, now what's interesting to me is they seem to be impressed by fools. That's what he was saying, like these false teachers. So he's saying, let me act like one of them if that's what it takes. Now here's a question we ask ourselves, and this is another place to check ourselves. Okay, what impresses you? What impresses me? Is it the person? Is it the aura that they have around them? You know, is it their flamboyant style? Is it their great eloquence of words? Or is it the power of the Word of God that impresses us? And that's a great question for us to ask. Is it the power of the Word of God? Is that enough for you? You know, or do you have to have something more than that? And you notice here, we try to keep things humble and low because I want you to focus on the Word. I don't want you to focus on anything else. You know, I want you to see God in His holy Word. And you know, some folks are they don't like that as much. They want a little more. We had a person one time come and ask me, you know, when are you going to get the church more structured? And I thought, what do you mean by that? Because this is as structured as I'm going to get. You know, I don't want to be churchy. That's not my goal. I want to be simple, down to earth, where people can take in the Word of God without any pretensions of us looking fancy and you got to get fancy if you want to be there or anything like that. We're trying to keep it as low as we can so that the Word of God can easily go in, that there's no barriers there. Okay, so we ask the question, what do I need to be impressed? I hope it's just the Word of God. I hope it doesn't matter who's given the Word of God, it's just the Word of God. That's what we want. Okay, let's go on further then. He says in verse 20, in fact, he says, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you, or exalts himself, pushes himself forward, or who slaps you in the face. And you know what's interesting? The rabbis used to do that in the old Jewish tradition when they were teaching people, and they get pretty wound up. You know, the people in the audience will ask questions, and it gets pretty wound up as the whole thing goes on. And if the rabbi thought you're a student and he's teaching, you're not getting it, he'll slap you just to kind of like wake up. You know, we get this saying where you got to hit somebody across the head with a 2x4 to get their attention. I wouldn't be surprised if it goes back to that method of teaching they use. They would do that kind of stuff. So imagine these people were allowing these, and we'll find out these guys were Jewish people that were coming in, these false teachers. They were coming in and allowing that to happen. And Paul goes on to say, to my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. He's kind of sarcastic, saying, I didn't slap you guys upside the head to tell you something, you know. I just trusted God's word to go in. I didn't beat on you like that. And he's saying, you're allowing this stuff? These false teachers come in and you let them do all kinds of stuff to you. Now, I don't know if you've heard about this one guy. This is going on today in our world. I was shocked to hear this one. There's a guy out there, and his last name's Bentley. I don't know his first name. I keep messing up his first name. But he has a healing ministry out in California, of course. And this ministry has people come up, and a lot of folks show up for these things. And if you come up and say you've got a stomach ache, you've got some problem with your stomach, he will punch you in your stomach to heal you. He will kick you and all kinds of wild stuff. He punch him in the face, you know. And people are coming saying, this guy's our healer, you know, and all this. And I'm thinking, read your word, you know, get in the word of God and read what God tells you. And they had this, you know, there were some guys, when Stephen was out there in California, some of the evangelistic guys from the group he was with, they went to do some preaching the gospel at one of these big crusades this guy has out there. And they thought, you know, he's going to have a crowd. So we'll just show up and we'll preach on the outside, you know, and try to let people know about Jesus while he's in there doing his crazy stuff. Maybe somebody will get saved, you know. So these guys are out there preaching. They had somebody come from his group who came out there and tried to deliver a demon out of this guy that was preaching the gospel. I mean, that's how wild this stuff is. And they had two ladies, I was told, that got down on their knees in front of this guy that was preaching the gospel, and they were praying for God to silence him. I'm thinking, whoa, whose team are you on? Whose side are you on? You know? But I tell you that because this crazy stuff is still going on in the body of Christ today, this kind of stuff. So when you read what Paul says here, do you think, oh, nobody would come and let you slap in the face? Oh, yes. There are folks today who still allow that kind of stuff. And it just blows me away. So let me ask you, do we need the whole teaching of the Word of God? Absolutely. Because a lot of times people don't stop to read this chapter. I mean, when you start to look at it, you're thinking, oh, this is just another story of Paul talking about himself, and we're going to go past that, you know. What an important lesson that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on the Word of God. Let's go on. And he goes on to say, what anyone else dares to boast about, he says, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. And you can imagine these false teachers coming in with these labels for themselves. You know, I'm the Jewish nation. I am one of God's chosen people. My forefathers walked with God and all this kind of stuff. So he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Okay? So the false teachers were bragging about their Jewish heritage, and Paul said, if that's what you need, hey, I'm a Jew too. Okay? If that's what you need to hear. He says, are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. He says, I am more of a servant of Christ than they are. And he's going to define for us what he means by that. Now, notice as we look at these things, Paul's telling us about some things he went through in ministry that we would never know about except for this passage right here, where Paul explains some of these things in pretty much detail. And imagine yourself in the shoes of Paul, okay? He says, as a servant of Christ, here's what happened. He said, I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. And he's going to tell us about some of those episodes. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And those were such severe beatings that, you know, they said it was the 40 minus one because the saying was 40 would kill you. So we're going to take you to 39 because we don't want you to die. We just want you to really suffer and feel the closeness to death. So 5 times he took that kind of beating. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers. And that's the idea of the rivers that were too high and it's dangerous to go across. But he had to face that stuff because he needed to get to the next place to preach. In danger from bandits. In danger from my own countrymen, the Jews. In danger from Gentiles, those not of my countrymen. In danger in the city. In danger in the country. In danger at sea. So where could Paul go without fear of things happening? Nowhere. He said, in the city, in the country, out in the wilderness, out in the sea. Didn't matter. He got in trouble everywhere. Okay? He goes on to say, and in danger from false brothers. Now think of that, what Paul had gone through. And you know what? Well, there's something interesting I was going to mention here, that when Paul wrote this letter, it was about at the point of Acts chapter 19, if you read through the book of Acts. And what's interesting is these things he just listed here, we only have about 3 of those mentioned in the book of Acts. So it tells us Paul went through a whole lot of stuff that's not even recorded for us in the book of Acts. Now, you look at this guy and you say, man, what a guy. What a guy. What love for the Lord that he put up with all these things and knowing that the next town, you know, somebody, I think it was Joel when he was here, was kidding about the jail. The next town was kind of like Paul's Super 8 motel, you know, because he knew he was probably going to spend time in there when he went in there and got beat up for preaching the gospel. You know, yeah, I thought, what a man to go through all the things he did. And you look at our own life, I don't know about you, I haven't done that much. I haven't gotten close to any of these. I haven't seen the inside of a prison yet because of Jesus. That day might happen in our society the way it's going, but as of yet, I haven't seen that. I haven't faced half of the danger he did, you know. So when Paul tells us these things and you look at his life, you think, wow, what a guy. Who's going to compare themselves to that? Not one of these false teachers, I'm sure, came close. They probably came in and said, you know what, guys? We were at that other church, and they didn't like the way we dressed. Man, we weren't dressed good enough for them. And man, they persecuted us. That's about all he probably came up with, you know? And Paul says, if you want to talk about suffering, I can tell you about that. So he lays this out for us. We really see Paul's heart. What a model for us. What are we willing to put up with for Jesus? Verse 27, he says, I have labored and toiled, have gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, he said, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And he says, who is weak? And he's talking about the churches here, and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? Talking about a church going astray or allowing sin in their fellowship. And he said, and I do not inwardly burn. And he's saying, you know, on top of all the stuff I suffered physically myself, I also have the inner pains, the inner suffering of knowing that the churches I started, they go through times of weakness, and it troubles me that they're struggling with their faith. And there are times that they go through, you know, false teaching coming in, and they're starting to go astray. And he says, I've got all that burden to carry also. And his point is, you know what, I care about those people in the churches. These guys don't care. They just want your money. They don't care. They don't mind what doctrine you want to take in. So, you know, we might get criticized sometime because we'll come against the false teaching that's out there and they'll say, you guys are awful critical. No, we love you. We want you to stay on the truth. We don't want you to get sidetracked on so much junk that's out there, you know. Goes on to verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He's going to talk about that more in the next chapter. Lord willing, we'll see more of that next time. He says, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. So Paul is saying he's been giving the facts, not stories, but true facts. And I love this verse we just looked at here because he says, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever. You know what? As these false teachers are going around and boasting, they were praising themselves. And Paul's point is, there's only one person who deserves praise. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? That's the one who deserves praise. Yeah, there's a good message that Josh has been telling me about for some time and said, you know, it's on the internet. You can find this and listen to it. It's a real powerful, life-changing message. And I finally got a chance to hear it this week. And man, it is. It's called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And I believe it's public domain. We might try to get some of those copies here for people to get and listen to if you'd like to, if you can't find it on the internet. But it was so powerful because the guy was talking about how we let things creep into the church and we lose the focus we should have and we water down things without even realizing it. And he said, you know what? When we talk to people about Jesus and we try to win people to Christ, he said, if we say I'm doing that for them, I'm trying to help them so they don't go to hell. He said, that's not the right motivation. Or if I'm doing it on a positive note, I want to see him in heaven. He said, that's not the right motivation either. The right motivation is Jesus deserves that person. He died for them. He paid for them. He owns them. His blood was shed for them. He deserves the honor and the praise and the worship. That's the reason for leading someone to Christ, because they belong to Jesus. We do it for our love for Jesus. You know, we love people, sure. But the real focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is worthy. And I tell you what, it's an extremely powerful message. Like I said, we'll try to get copies for you because Paul understood that. You see by this statement here, the God and Father, the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever. And you know what? That's what's going to happen in eternity. We're going to be praising the Lord forever. And we should start now. We shouldn't wait till we get there. He goes on in verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. And there's another story where Paul said he escaped with his life by them doing something as goofy as putting him in a basket and lowering him out the window. And he said, that's the kind of life he's lived. You know, I don't think these super apostles would have anything to say. You know, they might say, yeah, we got a little dust on us one time. We walked out the door and there was a windstorm and we got dust on our clothes, you know, or something like that. And that was their suffering. You know, so Paul comes out and he says these things to defend himself, as he told us, because he loves these people. He wants them to stay on the truth. And you know what? That should be the goal of all of us, that we want our loved ones to stay on the truth. So when you defend yourself, when you have to because of the people you love, all right? And that's what the Lord teaches us from this lesson. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the day that you told us the truth about your son Jesus, that you were willing to send him to this world to die for our sins and to take all of our ugly sins upon himself and to pay for those on the cross all alone. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that great sacrifice. And we thank you that he didn't remain on the cross, Lord, but that you raised him to life again. And he is our risen Savior and Lord. And we look forward to the day we'll be with you. Lord, we pray now as we're in this world that you give us the boldness and the love for people, that we would want to see them to stay on truth for you and for your glory. And Father, again, we thank you for the people that had seeds planted this week at the fair. We pray that you continue to draw them to yourself, that your son Jesus might be glorified. We thank you for what you're doing, Lord. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen.